Our gracious Father, we bow our heads in your presence this morning in a spirit of adoration and worship. We are indeed grateful that you sent forth your Son into the world so that we through him might not only live eternally in your presence, but begin to experience the abundant life that you have for us while we are on earth. We're thankful, Father, that you have spoken to us through your word, given us the privilege of speaking to you in prayer. And even as we pray, Father, that you would open the word of God to us so that we might see its application for our lives and live in light of it. In accordance with your commandment, Lord, we pray for our country. We are a divided nation. And Lord, we pray for those who know Jesus Christ, who are in places of great influence in our nation's capital and throughout the country. We pray for their testimony to be strong, for their words and their actions to have a marked impact upon many who do not know you. We know, Lord, that we are a nation that has departed far from your truth, and that it's righteousness that exalts a nation. We ask that you'd work in the church of Jesus Christ, in our own local body, among us, that we might be strong in the faith, and that we might live our lives living out the truth of your word before other people. We do pray, Father, for those that lead our country. We pray, Father, that you would turn their hearts toward yourself. We are mindful that the heart of a king is in your hand like a river of water, and you turn it wherever you wish. And so, Father, for those people who serve in high places, would you turn their hearts toward you and towards truth? Lord, we pray for many needs here today, some who are suffering spiritually, some emotionally, some physically. We pray, Father, for your hand upon each one. For marriages indeed to be built, for families to grow, for personal lives to change, for a walk in light of your word to be taking impact within our own hearts. We pray, Father, for many who are sick, some with very serious illnesses at this very hour. Would you work in them to touch their body and bring them back to health? Some among us who are grieving the loss of loved ones, would you comfort them? And now, Lord, we do pray that you'd open the truth of your word to us. We thank you so much for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I most dislike doing in life is yard work. I do not enjoy mowing. I've been doing it since I was in grade school. I hate edging a yard. I detest trimming shrubs. But there's one part of yard work that stands out above them all that I hate most, and that is weeding a flower bed. I've learned in trying to weed a flower bed that it doesn't do any good to cut a flower or a weed off at ground level. All it does is come right back, and you have to cut it off again. You have to get to the root. You have to pull it up by the roots, or you have to kill it at the root level. You have to somehow deal with those weeds at the root level. In over 50 years of living life as a Christian, I have come to realize that when dealing with sin, if we're going to deal with it decisively, we have to deal with it at the root level. Over the years, I have tried to manage my sin life. Grit my teeth, try harder, say it won't happen again, but it happens again. One of my great issues in my life has been anger and reacting in the midst of conflict. Shared that with many of you before. And to a certain degree, I've learned to manage that. I've learned what my trigger points are. I've learned that when I'm tired, I need to keep my big mouth shut. I know the times of the day when I'm most susceptible, or the time of the week, like right after I get done preaching, and my emotions are frayed. I've learned to manage my sin life, but when regeneration was announced by Dean and he and I were talking about it together, I decided I wanted to enroll in the pilot program for a number of reasons, one of which was to deal with my sin at the root level. To discover why I had the struggles that I did and to be able to deal with it fundamentally in a way that would give me freedom and joy and victory over it. A couple of weeks ago, we had our commencement night, and I had to write a 3-minute testimony like everyone else did. And in that testimony, I wrote these words. When anger rose within me, it was usually in my marriage, when I would react instead of respond or become defensive when accused of wrongdoing. But there was another issue that surfaced in step one, week one. It was insecurity. Ever since junior high, it has been an issue that has plagued me. I have often felt unaccepted, insignificant, and unattractive throughout junior high and high school and well beyond. I lived much of my existence feeling intimidated by others. I was afraid to ask questions in classrooms. I was insecure in relationships, fearing meeting new people or being around the popular people. I even carried those feelings into ministry. Often I have asked myself what was wrong with me as I sought to minister to others, but felt I had little impact or was passed over in a ministry opportunity. I compared myself with others and usually came up short in my own mind. Insecurity has plagued my inner psyche for years. It was what we call a huge rock, represented by initially this rock. But in addition to anger and insecurity, there were other blind spots, sin issues in my life that I had been insensitive to and God wanted me to do battle with in an intentional way. As I proceeded with regeneration, I realized that insecurity was not really my issue, nor was anger or defensiveness or many blind spots. You see, I had a huge rock, which I thought was anger, but in reality, that rock was something entirely different. And all the other rocks in my life were simply a microcosm. They looked alike, smaller, but a microcosm of the large one. And that large rock was really pride. So this large rock on the platform with me this morning represents my pride. The desire for respect, the desire to be somebody, the anger with defensiveness and blind spots, they were simply microcosms of the large rock and are represented by these smaller looking ones. You see, my idol was myself. And that was the root of the tree. Beneath all sin issues in life, there are root issues, and every one of us has sin issues in our life. They may not look or sound at all like mine. You may have never struggled with insecurity or anger. But everyone has sin issues, and beneath all sin issues, there are root issues that must be dealt with. We haven't dealt with sin until we've dealt with it at a root level. And so regeneration, a ministry we are introducing to the church. The pilot program was last year. The new program will begin in September. It's a long, rigorous program of 12 steps that help you walk through becoming more like Jesus Christ. Many people hear 12 steps and they immediately feel like the program is for people who have problems with addictions, pornography or other sexuality sin or alcohol or drugs. I have had none of those issues as major issues in my life. But I've had my my sin issues, and I recognized fully that they needed to be dealt with at the sin, at the root level. And discipleship is all about that. And really what regeneration is a discipleship program to walk you into greater likeness to Jesus Christ. And listen to this, freedom. Freedom from bondage that sin brings into your life. Dean introduced you to the first six steps over the past 2 weeks. For those of you who were not here, we ask you to listen to the messages on the internet. If you were here, I just want to review them for you very quickly. Step number one was to admit. We admit that we are powerless over our addictions, brokenness, and sinful patterns, that in our own power, our lives are unmanageable. Step number two, believe. We come to believe that God is the one whose power can fully restore us. Step number three, trust. We decide to trust God that our lives and our wills by accepting His grace through Jesus Christ. Step number four, inventory. We make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. It's the longest and probably one of the most difficult initial steps. But for me, it was one of the most life-transforming steps as I saw the plethora of sin issues and began to understand and see in clear light what my root issues were. Step number five, confess. We confess to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our sins. And step number six, repent. We become entirely ready to turn away from our patterns of sin and turn to God. And so with that as background, today we turn to steps number 7, 8, and 9. And to do so, I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them initially to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Step number 7 is follow. It reads like this. We humbly ask God's Spirit to change our hearts and minds in order to follow Christ fully. Let me say it again. We humbly ask God to change our hearts and minds in order to follow Christ fully. The text, the foundation text for this particular step is in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Follow along, please, as I read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The point of the passage is simply this. God has called us to follow Jesus Christ, but following Jesus Christ is a supernatural life which none of us can accomplish in the flesh. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled to live out a Christian life where we are free from sin and enjoying the abundant life that God wants to give to every one of us. In the beginning, when God formed a man, He took some ground. I looked up on the internet how much an urn of ashes weighs of a cremated individual. And for an adult, it's about 5 pounds depending on bone density. So God took 5 pounds of ground and shaped it into a man. And then He breathed into man the breath of life. And as He breathed into man the breath of life, man had fellowship with an eternal God, a oneness with God, and the joy and the abundance of that fellowship. But when man stepped into sin, he became dead in his trespasses and sin, and he became separated from God. And as he became separated from God in his flesh, he could no longer please God. One of the great truths of the Old Testament is that the harder the people tried and the more they promised that they would please God, the less that they did it. In Exodus, they no sooner had gotten the law that they said, "Oh, all that you have said, Lord, we will do, we will do." And within days, they were dancing around a brazen idol and worshiping it in a drunken orgy. And so we come to the New Testament. And we realize that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And in purchasing our redemption, we have the privilege of putting our faith in Him. And when we do, the Spirit of God invades and comes into our lives. That's why the Scripture says, you must be born again. Or it can be translated, you must be born from above. For the Spirit of God comes within us. We are washed by the Holy Spirit. We are cleansed. We are forgiven. And the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. But if we are going to live out the Christian life, we have to live by the power of that Spirit. No amount of saying, I will try harder, I'm going to do better tomorrow, will work. It becomes the Spirit of God within us that enables us to live out the Christian life. And that is the message that Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 5. It's a supernatural life. You all today are living under certain natural laws, one of which is the law of gravity. It's what's keeping you in your seat so that you're not floating off into space. When you walk out of here this morning, it will be the law of gravity that keeps your feet in the ground. But there's another law that can supersede the law of gravity. It is the law of aerodynamics, so that when you step on an airplane, the law of aerodynamics overtakes the law of gravity, and you can soar at 35,000 feet. We must live under the law of the Spirit and exhibit thus the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, some of you are too young to know about this cartoon, but when I was growing up, one of my favorite cartoons was Popeye the Sailor Man. And you remember Popeye? He was always in trouble with Brutus, who was the big husky man. And then Popeye would take his spinach. He'd eat his spinach, and you can visualize his arms would swell and his muscles would bulge and the music would sound and he would take Brutus on and always win the battle. Well, the spinach that God has given to us is the Spirit of God within us who lives within us, but we live lives dependent upon that Spirit. Now, notice in the text, as we live our lives dependent upon the Spirit, the text says the fruit of the Spirit, and then he names nine graces: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, etc. He does not say the fruits of the Spirit. He said the fruit of the Spirit, which means that if we are living in harmony with God and living and keeping in step with the Spirit, dependent upon the Spirit of God, that all the fruit of the Spirit is displayed within our life: love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness. And so some people say, well, I'm pretty full of joy, but self-control, I don't have that. Or somebody else will say, well, I have self-control, but I don't have love and joy. No, if you're living under the power of the Spirit, all the fruit is there. It's like a prism. You're looking at the spiritual life from different angles, but it's all there. And that's what God wants for our lives. That's freedom. That's joy. That's the abundant life that God offers. There's an art professor in Syracuse University by the name of Van Aken, he was able to grow what he called a 40-fruit tree by taking a single fruit tree and grafting into it different branches from other fruit trees. And so this tree has a variety of colored blossoms in the spring, and when the fruit begins to appear, there are nectarines, and there are peaches, and there are plums, and there are 40 different varieties of fruit on that tree. But that tree produces all of that fruit because it is planted in the ground, and it draws from one soil and from one trunk. And so too, as we live out the Christian life, love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness draws from one source, and that is from the Holy Spirit who lives within us. That's the point of what Paul says. There have been times in our cupboard when I would open the cupboard and I see a flower, a bag of flour, and it says all-purpose flour. Under the sink, there'll be some all-purpose cleaner. I know there's something called all-purpose fertilizer. Well, He is the all-purpose Holy Spirit who enables all of it to be lived out in the Christian life. And you and I are called not to try harder, but to live daily, moment by moment, dependent upon the Spirit of God. And so I knew when I stepped into the pulpit this morning, I had to come dependently. But before service, somebody asked me a question that I took me off guard, and I didn't exactly know what to say, and I kind of told a little white lie. So I had to go back before I ever could come into the pulpit first service and say, hey, I need to correct what I just said. And that took as much spiritual power for me to do that as it does to do this. And so in regeneration, as we begin to live our lives out in the Spirit of God, we get a new sense of our identity in Christ and how much God loves us and how much He wants to empower us. You see, every one of us has been created by God to have an identity of how much God cares about us and loves us and wants to work in our hearts. But somewhere along the line, your and my identity changed. And we began to live our lives in accordance with lies instead of in accordance with how much God loves us. I remember when my sense of identity began to change. It was when I smoked a cigar in seventh grade at a sleepover with some buddies and then vomited for I don't know how long. And I was assigned a derogatory nickname that went with me all the way through high school. And my identity changed. I remember finishing a summer league church softball game with four or five other buddies and deciding we were going to go to the near city to cruise the streets, but we were going to take a shower first. And I was the first to be dropped off. They were all going to then be dropped off, and then each one of us picked up. And I ran down, took my shower, went out and sat on the front step and waited and waited and waited. And they never came back. And I realized they weren't coming back. And my identity took a shot, and I began to wonder what's wrong with me. I remember being in a junior class play, and the night of dress rehearsal, the director pointed to me and said, "You are the weak link in this play." And I began to lose my sense of identity. And so living in the power of the Spirit begins with understanding how much God loves us and how much He wants you and I to live out the Christian life in accordance with His truth. And what He's done to enable that for us. We were singing in the first service, the chorus that we sang, I stand amazed at God's love, and somebody seated behind me leaned over and says, "Are you amazed at God's love for you?" And I can say with increasing measure, indeed, I am. I remember revisiting the story of Lazarus in Regen. What an aha moment it was, again for me. An aha moment as I remembered that that as Lazarus, who was this wee little man who went up into the sycamore tree, undoubtedly struggling with his identity because no one liked tax collectors. And he was a wee little man, unlike everybody else. And I was reminded of the song that I sang growing up. As the Savior passed that way, He looked up in the tree and He said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." And I remember years ago someone saying that's not the way it was. It wasn't "Zacchaeus, you come down." It was "Zacchaeus, come down, for I want to be with you. I want to go to your house." And I began to realize again and renewed how much God loves me, and He wants to be with me, and He wants to empower me. And then in this state, I remember looking at the story of the lost coin and the lost son, and the repeated statement in that parable about there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than if many righteous come. And I've always thought of that God has, there's great joy in heaven when an unbeliever becomes a Christian or a backslider becomes a Christian. But it gripped my heart in a way it never had before. There's that joy in heaven when I repent over any sin that I've done. And again, I felt and sensed the pleasure and the love of God for me. And as I sensed the pleasure and love of God for me and that He wanted to be with me, I began to realize in a new and fresh and deeper way, and I hope it continues to the end of my life, that He not only wanted to be with me, but He wanted to empower me. Supernaturally, I just finished reading a short history of the Revolutionary War, which I've never known a great deal about. And I remember the chapter on the excruciating difficulty of for Thomas Jefferson as other people kept changing what he was writing when he penned the Declaration of Independence. But finally, on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed. Ever since that time, we have been a country after the war that has been independent, but there is a culture of independence that's bred into everyone who's in America. We're going to do it my way. No one's going to tell me what to do. I don't need anybody else. That is a mentality shared in America, uniquely to some degree among the nations of the world. And so what God wants from you and from me is that every day there's a declaration of dependence, not independence, but dependence upon the Spirit of God. Speaking with my oldest daughter, who's in her mid-40s and raising four children, and she said, Dad, two weeks ago, and she said, Dad, so many days I feel like a failure as a mom. I realize all the ways I've blown it with my kids. But she says, I've begun to realize that every day is a new day, and I don't need to look back. I need to look at that day and declare my dependence upon God and moment by moment depend upon Him to enable me to make good decisions and take good actions and state good words. I come to Him as one who is poor in spirit and say, God, I just need Your mercy. And that's what it means to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. You will not have victory over the addiction or over the root sin in any way if you do not live dependently. That spirit of dependence upon the Spirit is vital. It's especially important if we are going to engage in the next two steps, because it gets a little bit harder. Would you turn in your Bibles a book over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. For step 8, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 1, step 8. Step 8 in freedom is forgiveness. Forgive. We forgive those who have harmed us and become willing to make amends to those that we have harmed. State it again. We forgive those who have harmed us and become willing to make amends to those that we have harmed. The foundation verse: be kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Notice in the text it says, as God has forgiven you, we are to forgive others. What has God forgiven you of? If you've come to faith in Christ and you know Him as Savior, He has forgiven you of every sin in your life. Freely, He's offered you complete forgiveness of the little stuff and the big stuff. Fully forgiven you. And as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you, you and I are called to forgive those who have hurt us. In that manner, he says, therefore be imitators of God. How do you imitate God? You imitate God by doing what He did, as He forgave. You and I are to forgive. Perhaps the best illustration of this truth comes in a parable story that Jesus told about a certain king who had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents is enough money that it covers a lifetime of wages, not just for subsistence living, but for luxurious living. It's more money than anyone could spend in an entire lifetime. He forgave him that much. But those of you who know the story know that this servant also had a servant who owed him 100 denarii, A denarii was a day's wage. So if we figure somebody's working for $10 an hour, 8 hours a day, they make $80 a day, and you multiply that by 100, we're talking about $8,000 in equivalent. So you have 10,000 talents, a lifetime of wages, forgiven by the first servant. But that servant has another servant who owes him $8,000, and he will not forgive him. And what Jesus is pointing out to us, that if we don't forgive, we are like that first servant who hasn't forgiven those who have sinned against us. And so we have to understand what forgiveness is. Certainly, it is giving up the claim to pay back. Proverbs declares, "Do not say, 'I will repay you.' Wait for the Lord, and He will save you." And so you are not demanding payment to you for those sins that have been committed against you. You are trusting God with that sin. You see, we trust God for what we have done against Him, but He's asking us to trust Him for what others have done against us. God is a just God. He will deal with other people's sins. He will deal with the harms that have been caused against us. And He simply invites us to please trust Him to deal with those people as He sees fit. They will experience consequences for their sin, no doubt, because He's a just God. But God also loves them, and He wants to work in their lives, and He wants to draw them to Himself. And just as He forgave you because He loved you and wanted to draw you to Himself, He loves them, wants to draw them to Himself. You don't know what God is doing with them. He just simply says, trust me to deal with them. I'll take care of them. You, however, I am asking to please forgive him. It doesn't mean we excuse their sin. It doesn't mean that we deny that we are hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve our losses. We do. It doesn't mean we forget. But we don't demand payback. A year and ago Christmas, almost 2 years ago now, I was working with one of my sons with a triple head bit on a drill and was drilling through a stud. It slipped and it jammed into the top of my hand. It was an open wound for many, many months, and then it began to scab over, and I found myself picking at that thing. And Beth would say, "Would you quit picking at that thing? It won't heal." And I'd say, "Okay," I'd quit, and then I'd pick at it again. It stayed open. It would really never heal, and finally I decided I need to keep my hand behind my back and quit picking at that thing. And finally it's begun to heal. It's not all the way there yet. Some of us have open wounds in our lives because we won't forgive. And until you and I forgive, those open wounds won't become a scar. When they become a scar, you remember. You don't forget. But it doesn't hurt anymore. It's healed. And that's what God wants for you and for me in our Christian life, to forgive in those ways. And I admit, the deeper the wounds, some of you have experienced deep, deep wounds from people you've loved. They've returned evil for your good. It's harder to forgive. But we must recognize that if we don't forgive, it affects our relationship with God. It certainly affects our relationship with that person. But it also affects, listen carefully, our relationship with other people. Because we become embittered and angry and inauthentic, and because God's hand isn't on us, because we carry bitterness within us, we become separated from even other people. You know that story we looked at where the first servant wouldn't forgive the second servant? That story ends with the master, the king, delivering that first servant over to the tormentors. And those tormentors speak of all the consequences we experience if we don't forgive. There will be spiritual impact that's negative. We won't have fellowship with God and see His hand blessing our life. There will be emotional struggles within us. Some people experience physical struggles within their lives because their hearts are so embittered. It begins to affect them physically. And God wants us to deal with other people who have harmed us in forgiveness so we can not be delivered over to the tormentors in our lives. Some of the great emotional struggles people have is because of lack and failure to forgive others who have deeply wounded them. Years ago, in a church pastored by a friend of mine, there was a lady who was a beautiful woman and the pianist in the church. Her husband decided to quit his school teaching job and to start a candle-making business. And they went from a living that provided for all of their needs to a business that wasn't providing for their needs, and she became angry with him and embittered against him. And over the period of about 2 years, her entire countenance began to change. It affected her relationships with everybody in the church. Before long, she dropped out of the church. She eventually left her husband, divorced him, had an affair with another man, then married another man. And her life was in shambles. She was delivered over to the tormentors because she didn't forgive. And so we have to face the truth that we've been hurt. But we release people and we release the hurt. And we ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Please, God, give me the strength and the emotional energy to truly live in forgiveness toward the individual. And to recognize that I need to trust you to deal with them in whatever way you see fit. Well, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live out the graces of the Christian life. But we come to step number 9. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Step number 9 is amends. Amends reads like this: we make direct amends whenever possible, submitting to God, His Word, and biblical counsel. We make direct amends whenever possible, submitting to God, His Word, and biblical counsel. The foundation verse is Romans 12: repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now notice the text declares that we are not to repay evil for evil, we are to forgive. But then it says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of everybody, in the sight of other people. Give some hard thinking to what you can do to help make peace with those who have harmed and hurt you. And so a friend says to me, my boss has been treating me like dirt. And I said, so what are you going to do about it? And he said, well, I'm going to invite him over for dinner. I'm going to overcome evil with good. Notice the text says, as much as depends on you. You see, God wants peace between His people, peace between Christian and other Christian, even peace between us and non-Christians. Peace and reconciliation can only happen if both parties come together. However, in the text, he says, as much as depends on you, you do your part to forgive and to make peace. And you think through, what plan of action can I have to extend a hand of love towards that individual? And in so doing, do what I can to bring about reconciliation of a relationship. They may not reconcile, but your extension of love toward them may be the first step, at least some form of reconciliation with them. That's what Matthew 5 means when it says, when you come to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you or your sister, leave your gift there, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and worship me. And so what does that look like in life? It means you confess your sin. You do an inventory in your own life and you confess the way you've harmed. You don't talk about the fact that they helped cause it. If they had done this, you wouldn't have done that. You just go back, you humble yourself and say, look, I know I blew it here and a bullet here and a bullet here. And I'm going to confess it to you. And you say, will you forgive me? Will you try to find it in your heart in some way to please forgive me? And then if need be, you make restitution. If you stole, you pay back. If you didn't pay your bills because you didn't think they did a good job, you can pay your bill. If you destroyed property, you pay for the property that you destroyed. But you take ownership of what you have done, and you confess, and you can ask forgiveness, and you do whatever you need to do to reconcile the relationship. We have announced Re-Engage. And one thing that we have discovered in Re-Engage is that there are a lot of couples who have stuff hidden in their past that even their wife or their husband doesn't know about. And some of those couples have said, I'm going to scare some of you away, but some of those couples have said, I've got to confess. I've got to come out of hiding. I need to tell my wife about the adultery 15 years ago. I've got to tell my husband about the one-night stand a year and a half ago. I've got to come out of hiding. That's amends. It's taking ownership of what we had done and to share it with others. Share it with the person that we've offended. And may I say, the people that you need to make amends to, that we all do, whether you go through Regen or not, that's all part of our lives. They may not even be aware of some of the things that have happened. I'm still in process of needing to make amends with each one of my kids. Just gotten started with it. Need the right time and the right place. It hadn't happened yet. They're aware of some of my stuff, times I raise my voice. I have found out I'm not aware of a lot of the stuff that they're aware of. Their perceptions of what I did and I didn't know. And sometimes their skewed memory. But I'm just kidding. But whatever I become aware of, I've got to at least set the table straight and say, I know that I was this and this and this, and I failed you as a father in this way, and I'm really sorry, and I want to ask that you forgive me. That's amends. And whatever I can do to make it up, I want to do that. You see, when we ignore or hide what we've done in the past, to that degree, we are inauthentic in our relationship with God and with others. But when you deal with confession and forgiveness and making amends, you bring it all into the light. And when you bring it all into the light, the power of sin dies and you begin to experience God's power and freedom. Some of my greatest experiences of God working in me and through me that I knew was God came after my most humiliating confession of sin right afterwards, and I knew there was a direct connection. That's what amends is. That's the step. Well, in my flower beds, I have some of these things growing up. I didn't plant them. I don't know what they are. I've never really asked. I know they have root systems that run deep because when I try to pull them up, I can't get them pulled up. And so for a long time, I just cut them off and then they come right back up. So one day about a year ago, I said to Brian, I got these rogue trees in my yard. I don't know where they're coming from, but what do I do with them? And he says, well, it's pretty simple. Snip off the top. Dip that snip in some simple yard broadleaf weed killer. And little bit by little bit, it'll suck that weed killer into the stem all the way down to the root, and it'll die. And so I began to do that. Now the trouble is there's a root system way down deep that these things will spring up in a different place. And so you never fully get completely free of all sin issues in your life. There's always still a root system. But that one will die if you deal with it at its root. But then as the others crop up, you deal with them at the root, and you figure out what's causing it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you live in light of the truth, and you forgive, and you make amends, and you ask God for His enablement to live the life out in accordance with His truth. And then there's freedom and there's joy. I shared part of my story at the beginning of the message. I'm going to close with this, the rest of it. When I realized my idols and I was able to depend upon the Spirit, realize in a deeper way than ever before God's love for me, and that's true for me. I'm a long ways in the Christian life. But in the last year, I've realized in a deeper way than ever before God's love. And I did inventory on my own forgiveness of others as well as seeking to make amends with others. I have realized that I had begun to experience freedom when I found out there was a class reunion of my high school class the very same days I had planned to visit my mother in my hometown earlier this summer. Because my issues seemingly began in junior high and high school years, class reunions were always avoided like a plague by me, having only attended one in 53 years. And that one as short a time as I could before I got out of there. But since I was in town, I decided to attend the one event I could work into my days there. I went to it, and when I did, I found myself really enjoying seeing and engaging with old classmates, no longer feeling insecure around them as I always had. I also realized then and have since then a new joy in my heart, apart from performance and accomplishment. Something those who are motivated by pride and idolatry never experience. Yes, the big rocks can still surface, but I am able to daily consign it elsewhere and live in the freedom of the love of God. And when I do, the other rocks are also emptied out of my bag of life. And I live in joy and in freedom. That's what regeneration is about. Wanting you to experience the joy and the freedom of dealing with the root issues of your life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful that though we are weak in our flesh, you have provided a means through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God coming together to enable us to walk in freedom and joy. Mindful, Lord, that we'll never be perfect. Thankful, though, that you have provided a way for us to deal with root issues in our lives. As we come to the Lord's table, bless our time together, we ask, in Jesus' name.